Well, friends, we are continuing in our study of chapter 26 of the church, the longest chapter in our confessions, basically because our writers have borrowed a whole bunch of the Savoy platform of congregational church order and thrown it into this chapter. Not much of this chapter is unique with our writers. We've just borrowed it from different places. But today we get to a paragraph in which our writers did uniquely come up with some things. And this is paragraph 10. We have studied thus far something of the universal church. We've looked at the identity, the perpetuity, and the head of the universal church. And then we've looked at the local church, the particular churches. We've considered the origin of the local church, membership, authority, and the government of the local church. And under government, we've considered the identity, what are the offices in the local church, and how are those offices appointed, or how are officers appointed in the local church. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll just try and get through paragraphs 10 and 11 and finish this section on the government of the local church. Once we're back in the study, we'll get back into discipline in the local church. But we'll start off on paragraph 10, and paragraph 10 is all about the support of local church government. And this, as I kind of alluded to vaguely, this paragraph's the only paragraph in this entire chapter which has no parallel in the Westminster Confession or in the Savoy Declaration, and no parallel in the Savoy Platform of Congregational Church Order. It's the one paragraph that our writers of the Confession really did craft. It was the fruit of their own thinking, the fruit of their own thoughts, as they put this together. And let me read that paragraph for you. Paragraph 10. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account to him, it is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, as we go through this section, and I'm not quite certain how this happened, but this I had this paragraph last time we went through this as well. So it's really probably about the most uncomfortable paragraph that I could cover, here we go. We're going to look at five different things in the support of local church government. First of all, let's consider the reason for this support. And the reason that's given by our writers is the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account. Because of that, then it becomes incumbent, it becomes obligatory upon the churches to whom they minister then to support them. Now let's just quickly... there really is nowhere in our chapters where we really explicitly go through all of the duties of the eldership or all of the duties of the diaconate, but there are some things mentioned here that I want to briefly call your attention to regarding the work or regarding the duties of the eldership. First of all, just simply notice the sphere of their service. The work of pastors being constantly to attend to the service of Christ in his churches. Pastors minister within the local assembly, within the local body. The primary sphere of their service is within the church body. And actually, there are individuals that you can see who are pastors who perhaps they don't spend the majority of their time on duties within the particular church because they're too involved with certain community activities or political activities or something else. The focus of the pastor ought to be upon his body, within the particular local body. And so it pays to remember that that's the sphere of their activity. That's what they should be focused upon. Now, then the substance of this service, our writers mention three particular things that make up the duty or the work of pastors. And so they mention the ministry of the word and prayer, and then watching for their souls as they that must give an account. And the ministry of the word includes, of course, preaching and teaching and counseling, prayer. There is much of prayer that goes into the ministry of the word, but also the activities of prayer in intercessory prayer for the people is probably what's being called attention to here. And then the ministry of spiritual oversight, watching over their souls as they that must give an account. These are the three main categories, the three main elements of the work or duties of the pastor. And then notice the time of this service. We've seen the substance of it. Our writers say the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ. And this is actually why this is being used as a reason for the support of the pastors, is because the pastors ought to be using their energies, using their time, using their resources, not just simply in putting bread upon the table, but ought to be using it in the advancement of the duties of their office. Ought to be using it to watch over the people, or to set forth the word, or to spend their time in prayer, not simply concerned about their physical support. And so because of that, then, it's incumbent upon the churches to whom they minister, then, to provide them with what support they need. And so we've wandered into the next head. We've seen the reason for this support. That's because the pastors are busy in the service of Christ in the body. Now those responsible for this support are the churches to whom they minister. The local assembly in which a pastor ministers are the ones who are responsible for looking for caring for that shepherd. The shepherd cares for those particular sheep, and those particular sheep care for that particular shepherd. And so there's a natural exchange that takes place there. Then the substance of this support, our writers say, it's incumbent upon these churches not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things. And so it is incumbent upon them to give due respect. And we could go to different verses. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, which says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." There should be a type of respect or honor that takes place, but not just due respect, but also a communication or a sharing all good things. And that phrase is taken from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, Paul says there in Galatians 6:6, "The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." And we can find other places too. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 is a classic or an epitomizing text. Paul writes, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." And then notice what Paul says after that. He's talking about double honor, but then in the very next verse, verse 18, he says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And I want to suggest that in honor there is also included the idea of financial support, and that's why Paul can go from double honor directly into the laborer is worthy of his wages, because that's included. And just to help support that idea, let me call your attention to Matthew 15. And it's there, Matthew chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus is speaking to some of the Pharisees, and he says this in verse 3. He says, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. and by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And in that section, what the Lord Jesus is referring to is, here's the Lord's commandment to honor your parents, your father, and your mother. But there was a tradition among the scribes, the Pharisees, that they could give a certain amount of money to God. They would call it Corban. And they could tell their folks, oh, well, the money that I would have supported you with, that I would have helped you with, I gave that over to God. And so my obligation to you is null and void because I gave your support to God. And Christ says, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. There again, honor includes the idea of not just respect, but financial support as well. Now, let's move on to the measure of this support. There's four different things in this paragraph that specify the measure of this support. There's one qualification with respect to the giver, and then there's three qualifications with respect to the receiver. So first of all, our writers say that that it's incumbent upon these churches to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability. So different churches and different individuals within the churches have a different ability to support the pastors of those churches. They're just responsible for what they're able to do. And there's going to be differences depending on the individuals or upon the churches as to what they're capable to do. So one of the limitations or one of the measures is according to their ability. And then there's three things with respect to the receiver. And our writers say that they ought to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others. So there's three things there that tell us something about the measure of this support. First of all, it ought to be some type of comfortable supply. So whatever the fuzzy definition of comfortable is, Edward Hiscox, he has this statement. He says, speaking of the pastor, he will not expect to live up to the standard of the wealthiest. He ought not to be expected to live down to the standard of the poorest, but there's going to be somewhere in between there that's going to be a comfortable medium somewhere. Then the second qualification here is that without being themselves entangled in secular affairs. And here we have the example of there's been several times in Old Testament history where the Levites were not being supported as they ought. The tithes were not coming into the temple or into the storehouses as they ought to have been. Well, then what do the Levites have to do then? Or what do the priests have to do? Well, they can't, if they don't have the means to eat, then they go back to the cities that were given to the Levites, and they go out in the fields, and they start plowing instead of offering up the sacrifices. And so Nehemiah, for example, in chapter 13 of that book, he says, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. And that's the idea there is that if they're not supported to the necessary degree to keep body and soul together, then they have to become entangled in secular affairs enough to put bread upon their tables, enough to keep their family to keep bread on their table. And the third qualification here as regards the receiver is, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. There ought to be enough of a supply so that the pastor might himself be hospitable to as he has opportunity. And not only are all Christians commanded to be hospitable, but hospitality is also in both the 1 Timothy and the Titus qualifications for an elder. And so not only does a pastor have the responsibility as a Christian to be hospitable, but he also has a responsibility as a pastor to be hospitable, and that means that that he would need enough support in order to be able to do that. Now, The fifth thing I just wanted to point out here is the basis for this support. And our writers say that this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. When our writers say that this is required by the law of nature, what do they mean by that? Basically, they mean that that just simply by general revelation and common sense, it's obvious that this should take place. And in fact, in special revelation, where we find the apostle speaking about this, he even refers to different examples in the world as support. In special revelation, he refers to general revelation examples to help support his case. And let's just look at perhaps maybe one of the epitomizing passages here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in context, what Paul is doing here is he's speaking about Christian liberty, and he's talking about how he gives up for his brother's sake what he has a right to have, but in order for him to use the fact that he gives up his right to be supported as a Christian liberty, he has to first prove that he has the right to be supported. And so we find, let's bump in around 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 4. Verse 4. Paul writes, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" Notice the general revelation illustrations that he's using to support his case. And he says, "I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he?" And Luther points out here, oxen can't read. It's this idea that you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. This is there for us as well, not just the oxen. And verse 10, "Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you?" And Paul even says, if others share the right over you, do we not more? "Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." And there's Paul, after he's now proven his case, that he has the right to be supported, that Barnabas has the right to be supported. He says, "But so that we not cause you to stumble, in Christian liberty, we give this up. Now, our writers have also said that Christ himself has explicitly stated that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And actually, there's a couple different texts that mention that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10. Christ says the worker is worthy of his support. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 7 also, Christ says the laborer is worthy of his wages, and it's texts like those that our writers are referring to. All right, now let's leave the uncomfortable paragraph behind and move on into paragraph 11. And paragraph 11 is about a warrant for lay preachers. And let me read paragraph 11 to you. Our writers say, "Although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so particularly confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it." Now there's, first of all, our writers give something of a concession. They mention it's incumbent on pastors, that is, it's obligatory upon pastors to be instant in preaching. That use of the word instant is borrowing from the King James of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, to be instant in preaching is to be ready in season and out of season. It's incumbent, it's a duty of pastors to be ready in season and out of season to be preaching. And that's because of their office. But the work of preaching is not limited to those who hold the office of pastor. And our writers here are just denying what's called clericalism, the idea that only ordained ministers are to preach the word. And we're saying, no, that's not the case. We wouldn't hold that only ordained ministers can preach. We would say, though, that there are some qualifications for those who would preach, and we list them here. They must be gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit, and they must be approved and called by the church. So they need to be gifted by the Spirit to preach, and then also to be approved means that the church recognizes the giftedness, recognizes the fittedness, and to be called usually refers to some type of specific ministry or field. The individual isn't outside of the church just deciding to set up a shingle by himself outside of any authority or control. But the local assembly, the particular body, is the one who calls him to a particular ministry, and he works underneath that particular body. Now, that's something that's not overly common in a lot of the ministries that we see today. There's a lot today of what we of parachurch organizations that are not underneath any local assembly. But what our writers are referring to here is that every ministry ought to be under some type of local assembly or groups of local assemblies. There ought to be some type of accountability, some type of oversight. And so, and that's the way it is with an individual. And that's the way it is with a group of individuals as well. There ought to be that that oversight or that accountability that takes place. But they don't need necessarily to have the office of a pastor. Now let me just ask a quick question. If they have the giftedness and the fittedness from the Holy Spirit to preach, then why would we not recognize them in the office of pastor? And I would answer is preaching is not the only thing that's required for in the pastorate. There is also abilities in leadership, or there may be things as far as providential circumstances where they really need to stay within a particular secular job or something. And so there may be occasions where somebody, maybe they don't have the ability to lead a people. They don't have an ability to exercise spiritual oversight over a people, but yet they can still have the abilities to teach. And we would recognize them in that gifting without recognizing them as an elder or as a pastor. And in fact, I would suggest that most people that we would recognize as having the office of pastor will at some point of time before that have been recognized as having some type of gift as preaching or teaching without yet being recognized as being a pastor. How do you recognize whether somebody has the ability to set forth the Word of God if they're not involved in some type of teaching ministry beforehand? And so I would even say that most of those who would become pastors would be recognized as preachers of the gospel before they're recognized as pastors or elders. So there we go. Well, we made it through paragraph 11. Next week, just to let you know, we are having an elders forum. If you have questions about things coming up on the congregational meeting, you might want to come with those questions to the elders forum. In 2 weeks, we'll be having our congregational meeting during Sunday school, and then we'll be back in chapter 26 in 3 weeks and get into some discipline. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, and Father, men who have studied it, who have imbibed it, and and Father, digested it and thought deep thoughts about it, and Father, Lord, written of Lord, clearly in this confession, Father, Lord, the solid truths from your word. And Father, we thank you that, that Lord, we can rest upon the backs of these men that they have cleared away for us. We ask, Father, that you would use us, that you would use us in some way, Father, to make things easier for those who would follow us. Father, we pray also in the next coming hour, Father, that you would be pleased to come and join with us, that your Spirit would be mighty in this place. Father, cause your word to go forth with power. We pray that you would be glorified in what happens. And Father, we would be edified. We would be helped. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.